world are like. I know it's hard when you're little to sort of follow it all, but kind of keep an ear open. Keep an ear open. Because we can all pray, can't we? We can all pray. And God's got a plan for all of our lives. Tonight, we're going to do a discussion. We have various topics, and we're going to talk about, I've been asked by various people to address various subjects. Tonight, I'm going to talk about the subject of predestination. Predestination. I don't know if you've, that's a phrase that's come across your radar, but it only comes up about three different times in the Bible, but it is a huge subject, very, very important subject. That's tonight. So if you come along for that, that'd be great. And for little ones, obviously, if they want to pop out and go, that's absolutely fine. If you want to sit out with them, they're relaying the service out to the back. See you later, Kez. Missing her already, aren't we? Oh, lovely smell coming through. Really super, isn't it? Exciting. Thanks, Walter. That's our question today. That's the question. And it's a question I'm putting to you. I'm not going to be telling you what the vision is today. I'm putting the question to you. What is our vision? I'm conscious that some people here are new to the church. People have come from different walks. What do we have together? Where are we going together? And it's not something I expect to be answered this morning. It's something I expect to, I'm hoping, you'll start to pray about more earnestly. And that maybe over the next weeks, months even, by the autumn, we'll have a clearer sense of it. We'll know what we're doing together. Where are we going together? So that's what I want to be sort of addressing this morning. Phil and I came back from Holland. We went to Holland. We send greetings to you from the church in Krimpen am IJssel, which is a village of about 30,000, 16 churches, the smallest 320 members, the largest over 2,000. But as far as we were able to assess, as far as we were able to work out, and this is a situation where, on a Sunday, nobody would dream of cutting their lawn or putting out their washing on a Sunday. Nobody would even dream of it. Nobody. In the whole community, whether they go to church or not, way over half the population are going to be in a service on a Sunday morning. But you know, as far as we're aware, it's true to say, isn't it, Phil? Only one of the congregations, as far as we know, was offering salvation through Christ alone, the free offer of the gospel. Now, as far as we were aware, only one of the churches, if you went to the services of that church, you'd be offered the good news that the work is finished, that Christ has done it, believe on him, and you shall be saved. And all the others, pious, God-fearing, sincere, really, I mean, you walk around the place, everything is clean. Nobody has tellies. Holland is doing really well in the World Cup. You'd think the World Cup wasn't even on. And yet, you get churches of 2,000 people there, of which maybe only 10, 15, am I exaggerating, might actually have the confidence to say, I am saved. I am a Christian. I have been saved by grace and feel comfortable to go to the communion table and take communion. Out of 2,000 people. The Bible is open. They sing the Psalms. Might edit this bit off the recording if it's on it. But we came away really concerned, didn't we? But there's a song, isn't there? Now that we've got love, what are we going to do about it? Do you know that song? No, I didn't think so. It's a generational thing. What are we going to do with the blessing that we have? How are we going to share it? What's the responsibility? Where are we going with all these things? Now, I've been thinking today, we're in Acts, aren't we? You might want to open it with me this morning. In the book of Acts this morning, I find reading about Paul's work so challenging. It makes me think, when I see a man of such vision, such energy, I think, what is the source of that? How did he remain faithful to it? How did so much get done? And I covet it. I want it. And I've found that just reflecting on Paul's ministry, because the passage we've read today, I don't know if you picked up on it, but during the course of the passage we were reading this morning, Paul has been on a long, long journey. It's been going on for nearly 2 years. He's been away from home for nearly 2 years. And he comes home. Paul goes out on these journeys. He goes out on one journey. It's probably about 6 months, the first journey. Sent out from his home church. Going out to people who didn't know about Christ. Just sent to go and find these people. Share the love of God with them. Settle them in the gospel. And by the grace of God, start churches, basically. And he went out for 6 months doing that. Came back. Then he went out again another 2 years. Seeking for people, strengthening and encouraging people for another 2 years. And in the course of this passage here, he comes back again. And you think after 2 years away and so on, instead he spends a few months and then he's off again. He's off again. This time it's going to take him another 2-3 years longer. Going further, going deeper, going back to see the people he's seen before, to help them, finding new people, to share the good news with them. And I find it so amazing. This guy was, in one sense, he started out alone. He started out as an individual, somebody who came to faith. That's where we all start, isn't it? We start as a person who God deals with personally and individually, and we come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And that's where Paul started off. And from that moment on, he became somebody who knew the Lord, witnessed to faith, witnessed to Christ in his own life. Became observed as being a Christian and as a believer. And over time, this happens, doesn't it? Over time, you get drawn in amongst a group of people. In this case, it was a man called Barnabas. It's lovely when you have people like Barnabas about, isn't it? You know, you're a bit on the edge, a bit new to it all. And there are people who kind of put out a hand, say, come on, come in. You're welcome. And that's what Barnabas was like. He made him welcome. They settled down. It wasn't long. This was a very gifted man, Paul. It wasn't long before Paul was not just simply preaching Christ individually, personally, in the opportunity he had, but he was recognized. And we see that in chapter 13 of Acts. If you're there, he came to this church in Antioch. That was the first church where he belonged. It's really important to find a church where you belong, where you can be a part, where you can use your gifts. And Paul and Barnabas were sent down there from Jerusalem, and they settled into this church in Antioch. And it wasn't long before we can see that he becomes part of the leadership team there, using his gifts. I'm not just saying this for people who come into leadership. I think this is true of all of us. We all find our part to play. And he found his part to play, part of a great church. The church in Antioch was a great church. Fantastic ministry. Some of the finest ministers around at that time, and there was so much happening, and people were getting saved. It's a work of grace, so exciting. But let's read it together. Chapter 13, verse 1. In the church at Antioch, there was prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manion, who'd been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And this is the bit I want to draw your attention to in verse 2. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, this is something they were doing together, not just the leaders, the church. The Holy Spirit said, do you see that? The Holy Spirit said, and set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. I want you to notice that they, as a church, became clear of what God wanted them to do. And they did it. That's good, isn't it? Shouldn't churches know what God wants us to do as a church and then find the strength and the gifting and the enabling of the Spirit to go ahead and do it? That's what we see, isn't it? That's encouraging. And off they went. But that's the thing I really want to stress. It was their vision. It was the vision God gave them. It wasn't just something for Paul or something for Barnabas. Or obviously, they had some particular involvement in it all. The leaders had an involvement in it all. But it was them. They heard. They saw. They understood. See, that is what I covet. Something for us that we know we've got, that we share. I think God is doing a work here. I don't think there's anybody, when they look at what's going on, they don't feel some sense of encouragement. But it's something that's crystallizing, moving. I'd like to think by the autumn, whatever it is, we'll be clearer, more settled in these things. And off they went, Paul and Barnabas. Paul and Barnabas, off they went. And they arrive in the island of Cyprus. You see that in verse 5, chapter 13, verse 5. And they arrive in Cyprus. You see, once you know what you're doing, once you know what you're about, once you've got a vision, you can just go ahead, can't you? You can start making decisions. And as soon as they arrive there, there's this young chap, John Mark. That, by the way, is the young man who ended up writing the Gospel of Mark. Now, that's quite a find, isn't it? But because they know what they're about, because they have a vision, and you can share that vision, without a vision, my people perish, it's written. Once you can talk about what you're about, and you know what you're about, when you meet people, you can draw them into it, because you can say, here, this is what we're about, this is what we're doing. This is where we're going. And people like John Mark were able to get involved. As it turned out, he had something else going on, didn't he? And by the time they leave Cyprus, he's turning away. He's going to Jerusalem. He's got another idea. You read about that in chapter 13, verse 13, that actually, although they spent that time together in Cyprus, John Mark. But you see, when you have a vision and somebody then departs from that vision and they're going their own way, or maybe they have something else from the Lord. That happens, doesn't it? That God calls one person to one thing and another person to another. And what should we do? Try and force and wrestle people to walk together who God has got a plan for them to go their own separate ways, that he has individual works. You know, this is the body of Christ. It's not ours. It doesn't belong to us. Our work is to recognize who people are and their calling and where they belong and to encourage them and resource them in that, isn't it? It's not a kind of building your own hill of beans to see who's got the most peas. You know, it's not a competition. It's a service. It's a service of God, a service of Christ, a service of the gospel, a service of others. And finding your place, finding your part. But Paul and Barnabas have got that vision, and they go ahead, and they go out onto the mainland, they go into Cilicia, they go into Galatia, and they go and they do what they know they're called to do, and they work it, and they stay faithful to it, and they don't give up. Other ideas come along, but they evaluate those ideas and say, how does that idea fit into the vision? And if it doesn't fit into the vision, you leave it aside. If it's part of the vision, you pursue it, and you keep going with it. And you don't give up. You don't turn to the left or the right. And by the time they came back to Antioch, they had planted churches right across Asia. The work grew. That's a great report, isn't it? Because they knew what they were doing. They knew where they were going. They knew what they were about. The second journey, 2 years I mentioned, Paul then has this fallout with Barnabas. Of them, they loved each other, didn't they? They loved each other. But in the end, God was calling Barnabas one way and Paul another. And Paul, you know, that's testing. Sometimes when you know what God's calling you to do and other people seem to not see it the same way, in the end, you have to stay faithful to it, don't you? You have to stay, Paul says, I remained true to the heavenly vision. That's so important, isn't it? And good conscience to keep doing what you know God has called you to do. And so he goes on, but by the grace of God, because it is of God, Silas, this other man there in chapter 15, verse 40, is brought into the work. New people brought in who can see the same thing. They can see what it's about because there's a vision. And so they can join in and play their part. And he becomes fruitful in the work. In chapter 16, verse 1, they get to a little town called Lystra. There's a boy called Timothy. Timothy is going to end up being pastor of one of the largest churches in the world of his day. But he meets just two men traveling through the town who know what they're about, who've got the gospel, who know that they're sent. They know they're part of a church. They've got a shared vision, and he's able to join that work. I think the church is the way that people's ministries are developed and matured, isn't it? Through the life of the church. And there's Timothy brought into the work, and they travel, and then in chapter 16, verse 10, I don't know if you've noticed this, chapter 16 and verse 10, out on this second journey, do you see, after Paul had seen the vision, we got ready. Do you see that little expression, verse 10? We got ready. Some of you will know this already. But before that, the whole of the book of Luke is written, they did this, they went there, they did this. And from verse 10 onwards, it's we did this, we did that. That's because at that point, Luke joined the ministry as well. Luke's the man who wrote the book of Acts, the man who wrote the Gospel of Luke. See, there was a vision, and people were being drawn into the vision. Luke, Timothy, Barnabas, John, all these people get drawn in because they could see where we're going and see where we're doing, what we're doing. It's so important, isn't it? And when we get into chapter, I'll sort of scroll this forward, but as they get onto them, they decide to go out of their comfort zone, go into another area where they're called. They go into Macedonia. They've never been there before. Instead of just strengthening the churches that they've started, they start to go out to plant more churches, this time in Europe. And out there in Europe, we notice that the Luke's name disappears from the list. Then Silas and then Timothy drop off the list because Paul leaves them behind. He trains people up, he brings people in, he trains them up, and then he puts them in charge of things. He gives them responsibilities. He lets them get on with it. There's trust, because they all have a same mind. They're all on the same page. They're doing the same thing. They've got a vision. It's so unifying, isn't it? So that's the way it works. And off he goes, and in Athens by chapter 17 he's on his own again. Poor Paul, on his own. But not for long. Not for long. He gets to Corinth in chapter 18, which we're just about to look at here. And he meets Aquila. He meets Priscilla. And it isn't long before Priscilla and Aquila and Paul and then Silas and Timothy, chapter 18, verse 5. The largest team that we've seen so far, five of them working, planting the church, which is going to be the biggest church in Europe, the church in Corinth. And they're all working there. And they're working in such a way is that by chapter 18, verse 18, which is about a year or so later, Paul is able to leave the church. Aquila is able to leave the church. Priscilla is able to leave the church, leaving Timothy, leaving Silas in charge of the church. And then when they get to Ephesus, they find this man, Apollos, and with a few tweaks and a bit of training, he's ready to go and pastor the church back in Corinth. Using people's gifts, settling people in the work, showing them the way, all part of the same vision. And Paul goes back to Antioch, where he began, back to church. When you go off from church today, or for the next week, do you do it as part of something, and that everything you do in some way, shape, or form is then informed by your going out and coming in? Paul goes out and comes in. Even though he goes off. We all go off, don't we? We're all trusted. We're all grown-ups. We all go off. But if you share the vision, then what you do is informed by that vision as you go away. You work responsibly in that vein. And when you come back, you add. You're adding to the vision, aren't you? You're pursuing the vision. You're building and pursuing. A dream is a wonderful thing, isn't it? But you then add work to that dream. You go after that dream. You want to see it established. Must have been great when Paul finally came back to the church after all that time, and he could say, I went back over Asia to the churches we planted before. I've strengthened them. We were looking for new workers. I found these guys. We brought them into the work. We trained them. They're now out on the mission field. We went into Macedonia where people hadn't been before. We found people who didn't even know the gospel. We shared Christ with them. There are churches there now. And I went down into Greece. I never thought I'd get that far, but we got that far. There are churches in Greece, in Corinth, in Athens. There's even a pastor now in Corinth. That's a really great report, isn't it? Evangelism. There are people who still don't know Christ. I think there's people in this room right now who still do not know what it is to put their trust in Jesus Christ and know the peace that surpasses all understanding, that will guard your heart and guard your mind and keep you in this world and into the next. There are people right here, right now. And they were going out and finding such people and sharing the good news, weren't they? And it wasn't easy work. It's not easy work. And then they were teaching them, spending time with them, training them, raising them up, investing in them, spotting the people who had gifts and callings and talents, investing further in them, seeing them fulfill their calls and ministries in the fullness of time, releasing people into doing the work. They're building something. You build with a plan, don't you? You get some drawings. You know what you're about. You've watched the builders go. They build a course of bricks, don't they? And then they go around and they build it again. And they go around and they build it again. And they go around and build again. Till one day it's standing there. What are we doing? What are we building? What are we working on? These people were building a temple for God. Not a temple made out of stones, living stones. A place where God by the Spirit would come and live. A people for himself. Go back over there and do the rounds, and then back over there and do it again, and back over there and do it again. Building it up, a place for Christ to be honored and loved. Is he worthy? Is he good enough? Has he done enough to merit your faith, your love, your time, your efforts, your best? A house for the Lord. And he comes back, doesn't he? Goes back to Antioch. It must be lovely to be back amongst the people who shared vision, share the vision, and so encouraged because they're all on the same page. And then he's off again. Because it's not over yet. Have you noticed? Have you noticed it's not over yet? Have you noticed how the fields are white to harvest? Have you noticed how few the laborers are? Have you seen? He's off to Galatia again to settle the churches in Galatia. Then he goes back to Ephesus, doesn't he? Remember, he arrived in Ephesus and they said, "Oh, please stay." He said, "No, I've got something else to do, but if God wills, I'll come back." God did will. He did come back. Built a church there. 2 years, that's the church that Timothy would end up pastoring. And if you're looking forward a bit to chapter 19, verse 21, you'll see he wasn't content with just having already just basically done evangelism right across Turkey and now into Greece. He wants to go back to Jerusalem and then he wants to go to Rome. How far are we going to go with this? How big is the vision? Where's the limits? Where's the end? As while I have life and breath and strength, that's it. That's the limitation, isn't it? And he's off, ready to go. Going back over, breaking into new areas, sending helpers. We see in verse 22, new people being brought into the work, sending them out. This is the pattern. This is the vision. This is the work. This is how it works. This area he's working in is the size of Great Britain, you know that? He's working in a huge area. Imagine a little group, 4 or 5 people saying, "We're going to share the gospel in the whole of Great Britain." Oh, that Great Britain would be saved. And it starts here, it starts with us, and it starts now. That's the ambition, that's the scale of these people's ambition. It's so inspiring. And it's interesting as well, that in chapter 18, verse 22, I'm going to finish with this kind of review in a second. Chapter 18, verse 22, I want you just to notice there's a little thing happens. It says, when he landed in Caesarea, so he heads back towards Antioch to go and finish this journey, this third journey. Sorry, second journey. And when he landed in Caesarea, which is just not far from Jerusalem, he went up and greeted the church and then went down to Antioch. Do you see that? He went up to greet the church and then he went down to Antioch. Do you see that? So Antioch was his destination. He was going back to his home church, but first he went up and greeted the church. Now that is really actually quite important to me, because you see, the danger is you could imagine that Paul is like a one-man band. Sort of the church in Antioch is the only church doing this sort of thing. But the truth is, the church up in Jerusalem that he went up to greet was exactly the same. They were doing exactly the same sort of thing. We don't have an account of it. We don't have a book of Acts of what the church in Jerusalem went out, and all the other apostles and all the other evangelists, all the other people that they brought in. But let me tell you, there's only one church. And there's only one vision. How it works out in practice in each situation is different. But he goes up there because he wants to make sure that he understands that this is us. This is the church. This is Jesus' body. We're the same. That's so important, isn't there? There should be unity in the body. That glorifies God, doesn't it? Going around, correcting, improving, settling, training, bringing the work on. So here it is. Do you see the vision? Do you have a vision? Do you see what God would have us to do? Because I want to challenge us all to pray and seek the Lord, that we should see, that we should know, that we should be clear what we are to do, what the plan is. We should be clear about these sorts of things, just like they experienced there in Acts chapter 13, a sense of clarity. I think there is something. I think we've already got something. I want to see it clearer. I want to see it clearer. I don't want me to stand up in front of you as a pastor. You tell us what the vision is. No. The Holy Spirit spoke and they heard. Us. A greater sense of us. Here's some of the options. Let me just put one or two things practically to you. I get concerned sometimes. Got all these wonderful youngsters around, and all the cars parked out there. It's not that busy today, but sometimes it's a bit busier, isn't it? And there's cars parked higgledy-piggledy, and kids running between the cars and stuff, bless them, you know, going off to play and things like that. I get concerned sometimes, you know, that maybe we're not doing this as well as we could, that it's not as well organized as it could be. Maybe our facilities are not as best planned out as they could. Maybe we could make more space and make it a safer, better place. You know, these situations wasn't the same 5-10 years ago. That's the situation now. We ought to be thinking and praying and addressing it. I was saying, you know, I love this building because it's so easy to maintain. It's a barn. We are in a barn, okay? And you know, you could literally take an angle grinder and just cut a hole in that wall and that wall and that wall and put a service hatch in there and put a concrete block and put a few skins of brick out there and build a kitchen and a servery. Put up the hatches after the service. Got meals coming and going. We could do it on that side. Sunday school rooms, couldn't we? Creche, two-way mirrors for the mums, dads, couldn't we? But maybe it's all that money. How much money and how much time, how much energy is for building buildings? Is that what we're really all about? I'm not saying it isn't, but I'm just, we need to seek the Lord. What way are we going? What about if we took that money and we invested it into missionaries? We support missionaries already, don't we? we could support more, or we could support them more fully. Going out, sometimes if we had a £100,000 building project here, you put that £100,000 into church planting in X, we could probably start 3 or 4 churches by God's grace. You know, you've got to think about these things. What would the Lord have us to do? It's all well and good sometimes to look at the ends of the earth. What about nearer to home? What about some of the smaller struggling churches in our area? Should we be helping them? Have we got a duty of care and responsibility to others? Are we an island, or is there just one church and we've got to find the people that we connect with locally? How can we serve them? Should we be serving them? Is there a burden that the Lord would put on our hearts or not? You know, we're part of FIEC, Fellowship of Independent Evangelical Churches. There are about 500 or 600 churches scattered across Britain. And we're connected, and together we pull some resources, and that resources are used to help projects like some church planting projects. And recently there's been 27 new churches planted by the FIEC. 27 new churches. And 11 churches that were struggling have been replanted. Okay? In recent years. And there are 5 congregations that are now practicing. Although they're not official churches, there are 5 congregations. Only one of those, all of those, is in the Southwest. Okay? And a recent survey, review of churches in the FIC, there are 24 churches that are in the planning stage. There are 24 church planting projects at present in FIC. Not one of them is in the Southwest. If you go from here down to Devon and Somerset and into Cornwall, there's only, I think, 18 FIC churches between here and the end of the world. Right? And I know the population declines, but put it like this. If you put on, within this area here, you can drive in 30 miles, you can be at 27 different FIC churches. I'm not trying to say FIC is the only church, by the way. Let's be absolutely clear about that, but just restricting ourselves for a moment. There are 27 FIFC churches in basically short driving distance from here. You go to Taunton, there's only 7. You go down to Plymouth, the further west you go, there's only 5. I'm just saying. What does God want us to do? Maybe it's all of these things in different proportions. What part does he want us all to play? Would you please start to pray? Would you please start to pray about these things? It may not be buildings or church planting or anything like that at all. Maybe it's just stuff right here locally. Maybe it's the fact that we went out to try and serve some of the older population in this village. We put on a lunch and we just did it once. People came and we could probably do it again. I think people would come. Maybe that's the way we should go. Maybe we're not doing enough for these youngsters. What do you reckon, Ollie? Don't answer that right now. Talk to you later. You know, maybe there's in-reach that we need to be doing. What is it? What is the chief aim and object we ought to be pursuing? Okay? I'm not inviting you all to come up to me with pieces of paper with your ideas and opinions. I'm saying seek the Lord. Start talking to each other. Start praying together. Let's get some greater clarity together. That's what I'm talking about. This man Apollos, who Aquila and Priscilla met, he had so much going for him, didn't he? But we read how they drew him aside to show him the way more perfectly. Maybe that is really what we need to focus on. Maybe the truth is that amongst our number, there are still a lot of kind of just little misunderstandings or lack of grasps on just key basic things about the Christian faith. I mean, Apollos had all the potential to be a real great blessing, but he just did not understand certain things. Maybe we should be focusing on that, just teaching, just getting systematic Bible teaching, getting everybody settled and agreed about certain things. Maybe that's the priority. Or as Paul went out and he met these disciples, these 12 disciples, they knew nothing about the Holy Spirit at all. It was the Father and the Son, and that's where it ended. And he introduced them to the Holy Spirit. Maybe that's an area of deficiency. I'm not saying necessarily it's the Holy Spirit that's an area, but maybe it's something like that. Maybe there's something missing that we should be identifying and addressing in the spiritual life of the church. These people obviously had a very poor understanding of baptism, didn't they? They thought the baptism of John was it. They'd repented and stuff like that. They didn't know they needed to put their trust in Jesus Christ. Maybe there's still people here we've identified. There are still people who are probably still not even saved and not even kind of understood that they need to put their trust in Jesus yet. Maybe we're not ready to go and do anything because people are not clear about the gospel yet. I'm just saying there are different ways of trying to understand what the vision is. People come and go into the team here, don't they? You can see all the way through Acts, people joining the team, leaving the team, going out. Some people are being sent into the work. Some people are leaving because they've just got a different calling. It's important to be clear where you belong, what you should be part of. Levels of commitment. Are you in? Is that part of the vision? So, I'm going to round up. We're going to have some lunch in a minute. Hopefully you'll start praying and thinking about these things and perhaps talking about them together. You know, there's this bit about the fire. I will just close with this. Because I suspect that a lot of the things I've been talking about are going to be relevant to us. But it's working out the priorities, which things come first sometimes, that really is crucial and key. You know, Paul shaved his head, didn't he? Did you notice that? He shaved his head. And it's hard to quite work out exactly what's going on there, but he made this vow. And the best insight I could get on it was a reference to a man by the name of Josephus who wrote that during that time, a person feeling afflicted in spirit would make a vow, abstaining from wine and cutting their hair, and within 30 days present themselves in the temple to offer the appropriate sacrifices. In other words, a person would be deeply concerned about something, so much so that it would say, I can't ignore this anymore, I have to address this, I need to seek God, I need to go and meet with God's people, I need to go and be in the place where God wants me to be, and I've got to give myself to that 100%. And that actually, I think, is a very suitable way of understanding why he wouldn't stay in Ephesus when they asked him. You know, sometimes you get asked to do things. And in and of themselves, they are good things. Being invited to stay in Ephesus and preach was a good thing. But he said no. The reason he said no is because there was something else motivating him. Some other priority that was driving him and saying, I've got to do this first. And it's true that within 30 days of making this vow, he went via Ephesus and then went down to Caesarea, and then it said, and he went up and greeted the church. And it seems within 30 days he was indeed in Jerusalem going to worship. So it looks like he was distressed in spirit about something and he needed to seek the Lord. And that's what he set out to do. Maybe it was the fact that he felt that this mission that he was going on was getting too disconnected from the wider church. He needed to reconnect with Jerusalem and the wider body of Christ. He needed to settle that, maybe. But what I'm saying is this. Can we try to identify what our deepest concern is? Our deepest shared concern. What is the thing that hurts us the most? You know, some things just annoy us and bother us, and it would be nice to do this. Some things just have to be done. What has to be done? He obviously had a sense of something needed to be done, and he went ahead and he did it. And if we can find what that is, what we want to do, what we need to do, our greatest concern, our highest call, our highest priority, and share that, it will guide us, it will govern us, it will help us to make decisions, it will show us what we need to do. We can pursue it with all of our hearts, and we can do it together. Do it together. So I'm going to put that out to you. I think you've chosen something for us to sing, which I noticed was very